Amen. Well, I'm excited to be at church. I love being anywhere where we get to talk about the Bible. Yesterday, I went for a little drive, and we basically did Bible study drive. I don't really go anywhere without talking about the Word. That's just the way that I am. It's going to come out of me. If it's in you, it comes out of you. I've learned this over the years. If you're dishonorable, guess what comes out of you? That's right. Good guess. If you're honorable, guess what comes out of you? What's in you will come out of you. It will always come out of you. That's why it's so important to kind of clean out the stuff that's in you. I mean, you put the wrong thing in a cup. This is a good thing in a cup. It's coffee. You put a good thing in a cup, that's what's going to come out of the cup. I never drink that expecting milk or, Sprite or something like that. If you've ever done that before in your life, grabbed a drink, thought it was one thing and it was another thing, it's not the kind of, there is no such thing as a pleasant surprise when you're like expecting a nice drink of milk and it's something hot, or you know, you're expecting something that's nice and smooth and it's a bubbly, you know, carbonated soda or something. That's not a nice surprise. It's always not a favorable, like, oh, you never see that person's face like, yes, it's never that. You expect to get out of that vessel what's in it. What's in you will come out of you. And that's why it's so important to kind of clean house. This morning we're going to talk about, it's a pretty simple topic, it's even just two words is what I have written on my notes, and I've been going over the different notes, but this morning we're going to talk about letting go. Amen. And that's the whole point, is learning how to let go. You would think, like, how easy is this? Mm-hmm. You ever seen a kid get a toy and go in a room with other kids? You'll find out just how hard is it for us to let go. Yeah. That kid will be like, you ever seen, like, the little kids where they get in the little corner and they all have the toys and it's at your kid's house? And then they're your kid's toys technically. Mm-hmm. And as soon as another kid gets that toy, that's their favorite toy.
Yep.
And you know well that toy's been hidden in the bottom of the toy box for God knows how long. Uh-huh. That is not the kid's favorite toy, but it is the precious now.
Yep.
Now it's, that is the, you know, they'll, sincere, real, passionate tears come to you. They have mine, and you're like, I didn't even know you had one of those. You haven't touched it in months.
Yeah.
You know, but they have it. Like, yeah. Let them have it. And the kid's devastated. I thought you were on my side. You know, it's when they first learn hate, I think, is for children. they learn that their parents, like, you were on my team until this day. We just set ourselves at odds over this toy. I hope you're happy. But if you've ever seen your kid do something like that, there's people that have blankets where they held onto the blanket so long that they've enshrined the thing. They tear a little circle of it up and they have the little thing and they keep it with them. You know, little blanket squares and pieces. Like, that's weird.
Yep.
But it is something that people do because they have it for so long they can't let go of the thing. People have things. You ever heard of a hoarder? They're people that kind of,
yeah.
Most people are to some level. It's just some people have taken it to an extreme. And everybody else is like, yeah, you people. Like, yeah, how many things do you have that you haven't used in the past 3 months? Like, let's not talk about that. None of us in Florida, you don't have attics, you know, not really, not the way that we do in the north. You don't have basements for sure. And we basically took attics and we turned them into basements. And then we filled the basement with everything we couldn't fit in the attic. But we're not hoarders. We just have a problem letting go of some things. You know, you never know when you're going to need the eighth pair of that kind of pants. My father used to do that with clothes so bad when we went to the we had a Kirkland house. We had the main ministry house where he had his clothes. And my mom had a rule. You're going to buy new pants. You're going to get rid of two pairs of pants. And that was a good rule because his closet was like, for a man's closet, it was full. And so it was, you're going to get rid of if you're going to get anything. So he would constantly bless people with things. And they'd be like, oh, how nice. Yeah, they don't know that it's a rule. He's like, this is the only way I can get more stuff. Well, they bought a house in Wisconsin. So he thought of that as a great opportunity to move a bunch of stuff to Wisconsin and fill up that closet. And then that way he could get more stuff back home. He's like, look, babe, I got rid of so much stuff. And then when we got the house out in Kirkland, for the church out in Kirkland, we got the ministry house, and he was out there about 50% of the time, and he filled that entire place with a full-on wardrobe. Like, when I went out there, I moved there when I took over that church, and when I went out there, I was like, Dad, this is not like a temporary, like, the closet's full.
Yeah.
All of the shelves are full. The closet's all full. Like, the shelving's full. Everything's full of your clothes. Like, I see, like, five things of Mom's. Like, she was legit in and out. But what's the deal? I'm not saying he was a hoarder. I'm just saying there's a little bit of that in all of us where we have a problem letting go. And it's just true. It's totally true. You ever had one of those things where you're like, I forgave them, and somebody brings it up and you're like, but not fully. I mean, not fully, fully. Like, I mean, I forgave them, but it's still a dark hole. Don't touch it. You know, if you really forgave them, somebody could bring it up and you wouldn't be like, what?
Come on. That is the truth.
It's true. There's this thing. There's this thing with humans. We don't like to let go. So let's go this morning to Philippians 3:13. I love reading the Bible. I love studying the Bible. I was just talking with the guys that one of the most important things for a Christian to do is start in the beginning of the Bible and just read it through and get a habit where you just do that.
Yep.
And you could say, hey, Pastor, that's not studying. Yeah, it's studying. It's a different type of study. It's spending time in the Word. It's letting God speak to you. It's going, if you don't do that, I do study all the time. But I'll tell you, there's a big difference. When you're studying something, a topic or a verse set, or you're going through an area and you're saying, I want to learn about this, you're studying to get something out on purpose,
yeah.
But you're getting something out to use that something,
yeah.
Right? That's why you do a study. I want to be able to use this. I want to help somebody. When you're just reading through it, you're reading through it for life. You're saying, God, I need Word in me. If you're not doing that, you're missing out on a big key of what the Bible is. And I suggest you, when you read through it, I mess my Bibles all up. Mm-hmm. Do the same. You can get another one. Write in your Bible when something stands out to you. Use a pen and a highlighter. You know, a pen for your little notes, a reference another scripture verse that connects to it. Put the highlighter down on any verses. At the end of the day, when you're done through that Bible, it won't be one you can use again the same way, but you'll have all of these resources of things that stood out to you, that God was speaking to you, that you had heard about, that you learned about. When you're in a service and you get a verse and you haven't been to that verse, highlight that verse and write down, you know, the date of that service. You'll be surprised what a resource that will be. I have a Bible that's my father's, that's 40-something years old, and it's got the dedication time when he got the Bible and then all kinds of notes of his all throughout it. That's an old Bible. Like, you can tell because this part's all busted up, you know, the shell, it's all just barely there. The pages are in there, but just by the grace of God that they are hung in there. And it's one of those old-timey, like, you can tell it's not a new Bible. But it'll be a resource for your children to be able to go back and see, hey, what was, you know, Mom, what was Dad thinking about? Stop getting me on that one. Let's get over to the verse I just said we're going to read. It says this, Brethren, I do not count myself as though I have apprehended, but one thing I do forget. Now, this is important because it's saying laid hold of, I have apprehended, I've made this thing mine. It's like me saying, do you feel like going out and getting a coffee? And we say, yeah. And I say, well, I don't feel like I've laid hold of it yet. We'd all understand what that means because we'd be like, have you laid hold of that yet? No, I've not made that coffee mine yet. I'm thinking I'd like one, but we don't have one yet. This is saying, I haven't counted myself as though I've made that thing mine yet. It's not my possession yet. And any of us, if you're saved, you know, have you made the kingdom of heaven your possession yet? You don't get to do that till you're in heaven.
That's right.
That's when it's your possession. Until then, it can be your portion, but it's not your possession. This is all part of a walk. If you haven't figured that out, I hate to depress you, but this is part of a walk of salvation. When you start that, the prayer isn't just, I said the prayer and now I'm in heaven. Like, no, you're not. Look around. You're still here.
Come on.
You know, this is part of a walk. And guess what? You get the reward at the end.
That's right.
And that's the cool part about it.
Amen.
Now it says this, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of this thing. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That all sounds good, doesn't it? I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is great stuff. We're all going, yeah, amen. That's the same thing I did. You know, when I got turned around. When I got turned around, I had to let go of a lot of stuff. We all have different things that we have to let go of. It doesn't matter. You didn't have to be a crook, a criminal, a filthy person to have a lot of stuff to let go of. You could just be a normal person and your baggage would still fill up a train car. You know, we carry that stuff. Like I said, you could have 3 bad relationships and it could be as bad as that person who had 50, because your 3 bad ones, they were bad ones. You know, you don't need help getting extra baggage. A baggage is rough. And one of the things that this says that I think is very important is this. It says, the one thing I do. When you see something in the Bible where they try to sum up a whole area and give you one point, it's important to listen. Like, here's the 2 laws. Like, this is the primary law and this is the other. That's important to listen to things like that. Here's the one thing I do. This is important because he's saying, I haven't laid hold yet of the prize. The kingdom isn't yet mine. I am not in heaven yet. So the one thing I do is this. That's important to listen to. And it says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. What some people get confused of is, this means all of your past achievements in God, you can't live the rest of your future on those. If all you did is had a past in God, you might not have a future in Him if that's all you have. If you don't continue to walk in him, that's you can't live on the things you've done before. I know that because when I first got turned around, we started doing things for God. But guess what? If I sit there and only talk about those things and I'm not still doing things for God, like I didn't do something for him yesterday, there's a problem. Mm-hmm. There's a problem. It means I didn't wake up yesterday and go, I surrender, God. I'm yours. Go ahead and have your way. That's a problem. And it says that they're going to reach forward. And this is a word that I love because this is like to lay hold of something, right? We all know what this means. If somebody's doing this, we don't have a question about what it is they're doing. When you see a kid doing this, you don't wonder what they're doing. Yeah. Moms know it instinctually. Dads try to guess other things. You know, I think he wants you. By the looks of it, like, no, he's saying uppie, up, uppie. Like, yeah, he wants you. I swear I heard him say mom. Especially if that kid's dirty. Dads always hear that. You know, sick, throwing up, boogers on their face. It's only a mom I've ever seen hug one of those. I'm serious. There's a special, and I love my children dearly, and I'll grab their head and move them towards a bathroom. But my wife, for whatever reason, will ruin a perfectly good outfit, hug the baby. Ugh, it takes an anointing, I think. It must. I must be yoked still to the old, like, when I see a child like that, I'm just like, ooh, hose them down from the top to the bottom. First the hose, then a good drying, then I'll hug you. Like, there's no sense in both of us getting messed up. It's a mom thing, I think. We're going to reach forward to those things which are ahead. Say ahead.
Ahead.
That means in front of you, yes. Just in case anybody was confused.
Come on.
Now, importantly, in the next verse, it says that this is an upward call. Why is that important? Well, I'm glad you asked. That was the perfect question for what I'm about to say. It's because it is not a downward call. It is an upward call. It is not a lateral call. It is an upward call. If you're not going upwards, if you're not getting better, there is probably a high chance you're getting worse. You're not staying the same. I've never known time to just make all the things better. It doesn't. Take water, put it in a bowl on your counter, and let it sit there for a year. Time will not make that better. You'll get a weird smell after a few months, and you'll be like, what is that smell? That was good water. It's purified water. What's that smell in my house? You ever went past a pond that sat there and it got stagnant? Has time done that water any good? Oh, God, no. If you fell in stagnant water, your friends would not be your friends for the next week. They'd all be like, no, I'll call you. I'm busy this, you know, the rest of the month until you've, have you got a cologne or something? You got any good aftershave? You've been spraying yourself? An upward call means you're improving. It's getting better. You're not staying the same. A lot of us are not even trying to. We almost think that we're already perfect. Oh, I don't need to adjust the way I speak. Oh, I don't need to adjust the way I study. I don't need to adjust the way I pray. Oh, I don't need to adjust my God time. Oh, I don't need to adjust my attitude. I don't need to adjust my friend base. I don't need to adjust my. We just get this mentality. It's like, well, I'm a Christian. I believe God. So isn't that good enough? And it stops us from that forward progression. It stops us from an upward climb. One of the examples I want to give this morning is the example I did this years ago because my father is a fanatic about Eagles. I told Alex this when we were in the car. I said, my dad is an Eagle fanatic. He has Eagles all over his wall in picture frames, like nice picture frames. And what's in there? An eagle head. Like, it's like he worked for the government when I was young. I was like, what's the deal? He's got eagles everywhere. And then he would tell us stories about them and he'd get us interested in them. Like, what? I remember as a kid hearing that they had an extra eyelid that went down and I'm like, they have an extra eyelid, like some kind of superhero deal. Like they can do this. Now they can look right at the sun. And he was like, yeah. And then he was telling us stories about him. We're like, whoa, I never thought I'd preach on it, but I did years and years and years ago. I preached on the eagle. And this morning, I'm going to give you some points of the eagle for a reason. Because of the fact that the eagles are one of the coolest birds. They're the highest flying of all the birds. That's why I'm using it. They're mentioned in the Bible like 30 plus times, but they're the highest flying of all the birds. That's what I like about them. If you've ever been in an airplane and taken off and you get up and you hit the cloud layer and you go up over that cloud and you're looking down and you're like, hey, it all seems nice up here. Like the clouds look white. And it doesn't even matter. This side of it could be dark and stormy and it like looks terrible out. And as soon as you get through them, you're like, oh, those are just white puffy clouds. Like as soon as you're past the top part, if you've ever done that, you look down and you're like, man, it's all white and puffy and cottony and all seems just wonderful up here. That's where an eagle can get up over the clouds, but all the other birds are chilling out down where it's dark. It's important. It's one of the things I love about eagles. So we're going to talk about some eagle facts, and then I'm going to compare them to the other side of the rainbow, the chicken. This is what I was telling Alex. They are not the same. Have you ever had somebody sit down and be like, you want some good eagle wings? No. That's because chicken wings are what you're going to go eat if you're going to go eat. You know, God help you if you're eating eagle wings. Is it? Ugh. But eagles are looked at as a bird of prey, not as prey themselves. Chickens are the other way around. So this is why we're going to talk about eagles, because eagles are very, like I said, a distinct bird amongst the birds. They're the highest flying of all the birds. And this is what we're talking about this morning, is letting go of things that lie behind so that you can gain some altitude towards that upwards call of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said for many years, I said, your attitude will totally affect your altitude. Yep. If your attitude does not get adjusted, your altitude will be adjusted to it. God will bless you as far as he can with the attitude that you have. He will pour into you the best that he can with the attitude you have. But if you don't adjust it, it's not going up. If you want to be a weakling, guess what you're not going to lay hold of? Promotion. You want to be a baby, guess what you're not going to lay hold of? Promotion. You want to be, you know, a whiner, guess what you're not going to get? Promotion. You want to be somebody who has that, you know, complacent, everything's just the way it is, I want it attitude, guess what you're not going to get? The change of promotion into the kingdom. You will not get an upward trajectory. You will be getting a downward one. So this is some of the cool things about eagles that I like. When a storm comes, and most of the other birds are going to do what? You ever seen a big storm coming? It's when you see those flocks of birds, and you're like, oh, look at those pretty birds. And this way, there's this big rumbling cloud of storm coming this way. And you're thinking, how did they know better than I did? Like, I'm driving this way, and they're all like, phew. The eagles do the opposite. They fly at the storm. It's really cool about eagles. They fly at it because they use the wind from the storm to go up over it. It's a really cool deal about eagles that you don't see the wind. They do. They're watching it. They're feeling it. They use that. They're one of the only birds that you can see. There's a few that do the same idea, but they use those winds and they just soar. You don't see them up there like, that's not how, you ever seen an eagle do that? Like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Like, no, that's not what an eagle, that's what a chicken does. I worked on a farm for years as a kid, and chickens do that all day. You go to a chicken coop, you're going to see this. Even just if you're their friend and you're feeding them and it's like the billionth time you've been there, you're still going to see all the ones close to the door be like, and you know how far they got off the ground? Listen, I've played with chickens, messed around with them. You know, you can mess a chicken's head up, just, you know, confuse the living world out of that thing. It's so easy. Chickens are easy to confuse. But I'll guarantee you, you know what happens when a storm comes? You find all your chickens in the chicken coop in the corner, all of them. Yep. They don't care about personal space or nothing. I'm telling you, every chicken will be right next to their other chickens. Like, what are you guys? Chicken? That's why they called us that. We're over here. You know, anything startles a chicken. You throw a rock, every chicken. Not some of the chickens. You know, every chicken. It's just a little pet. All the chickens, you know, in the coop. All right. That's chickens. Eagles don't do that, you know, oh my gosh, nervous, anxious attitude. Eagles are constantly looking. But the cool thing about an eagle is their altitude, their upwardness, causes them to not be so startled because they roost up on the tops of cliffs, up in the areas where other people are afraid to even be. They roost in the tops of the high trees. So for an eagle to be startled, they already see everything that's coming. They see you, you know, 6,000 feet away. Going, oh, I see it coming. You're not going to startle the eagle like that. But a chicken, they're so focused on this. You ever seen a chicken? They're focused on right here so much, they don't even see you till they hear the gate or something. So it's so weird. You're like walking on a gravel street and you hear, and you walk up. It's not until the gate moves and all the chickens are like, oh, what was that? You're like, I've been walking this whole, like I'm right here. I saw you the whole way. I'm talking to somebody. You're startled when the gate opens. Chickens are so focused on just right here. That matters because, like I said, an eagle can see something. They can see their prey. They can see a solution to their problem. They can see supply from like 6,000 feet away. And a chicken sees it when it's right in front of their face. And if it's not right here, I don't even know if it's coming. Come on. When's the last time you saw a bunch of chickens doing this? Not ever, ever, not ever. In all the time I spent on a farm, I never saw chickens being like, I wonder what's up there. Come on. They spend 80% of it down at the ground, and the rest they're looking laterally. Yep. Come on. They know all about the other chickens and the other things that are coming their way right here. Come on. But it's all down here. Come on. And you know what else is bad about a chicken? They'll pick up everything that they have. You know, we're talking about letting go. Chickens will eat everything. I've watched chickens, and now this is disgusting, but I don't care. I've watched chickens go to the bathroom and then eat their own bathroom. like feces, I'm not making this up, because it was on the ground. Like, I wonder if this is food. That's not that bad. And anything, they'll eat pebbles. Like, if the wrong size pebble, that's why you can't have the whole chicken coop made out of those little teeny pebbles, because they'll just kill themselves. You'll shake them, it'll be like rock salt inside of them. You know, they're that stupid. They eat, they can't leave anything be. If it's small, a new little small thing goes in there, I mean, it doesn't matter what the thing is. You could put a worm in there that touching it kills them. One chicken would touch it and die, and then so would all the rest of them after that one. It'd be like, well, I wonder what this is. I wonder what that is. I wonder what Fred touched. This is the way that chickens are. It's weird, but they, I mean, I'm telling you what, you could throw an entire bag of seed down on the ground, and you know what the chickens are going to do? Eat all of it. Eat all of it to the extent where they could die. They're just like, don't leave anymore, don't leave anymore. You sick? Oh, I'm so sick. It's like Miguel with chocolate cake. You know, what are you doing? There's chocolate cake, but I'm stuffed. But it's chocolate cake, but I'm stuffed. It's triple chocolate. Well, I'm going to eat it. That's Miguel's, sorry, Miguel, put you out there. I'm not actually sorry. That's right. This is a cool thing about eagles. Their eyes are about the size of a human's, big eyes. And they're fixed in their head, facing forward. It's one of my things I love about an eagle. Their eyes are facing forward, but they can't move their eye in the socket. They can't, like, do this. They have to turn their head and face the direction because their eyes are glued forward. So eagles, you can see their head and they'll turn it all around, but unless they're facing that direction, they can't see that direction. A chicken's the opposite. A chicken's eyes are on the side of their head, and they can get a 300-degree view without ever even moving their neck. And their eyes can move independent of one another. If you've ever met a chicken, I mean a Christian chicken, a chicken, if you've ever met one, they can't focus on anything.
Come on.
What's that over there? What's that over there? What's that over there? What's that over there? I don't know. What's that over there? What's that over there? I think I saw some food. That's because they don't have to take the energy to face the direction and focus on something. They're focused on about nothing. That's why a chicken is startled. They could see you 12 feet away, and they forgot about you because they're looking over here. Now they look over there. Then they hear something, they're like, what was that? Oh, it was you again. You don't believe me? Go to a chicken coop sometime, and you watch the same chickens that saw you in there, and once they're done looking at you, they'll get startled by you again. Yep. Christians get this way. Eagles aren't this way. We want to be more like the eagle. We want to mount up with wings like the eagle. We want to be more like an animal that can get renewed, that can get life again. I love the fact that their eyes are different than a chicken's, that their bodies are built different than a chicken's. I love the fact that they're not preyed upon. They're not picked on. You ever felt like that? Like everything in my life is picking on me. No, chickens are the ones that pick. And they pick on each other. You know what's weird about chickens? Chickens are more likely to lay eggs where there's already eggs. In other words, chickens like to be around where other chickens already are. This is why you get a mega church and there's this big draw and people don't know why they're drawn there. What do you get out of that church? And there's nothing, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with the mega church. I'm saying there's people going to those mega churches. That's why you go there. God's there. Oh, what's he done in your life? No, he's there. I didn't say he was in here. There's some really good mega churches. I know some of the pastors. I'm just telling you. Some of the mega churches are actually mega churches, not because the pastor is even a pastor, but because the message is just shallow enough that everybody feels good and safe playing in the puddle. You ever seen parents when they take their kid to a water park and there's all the pools and the parents like, hey, watch around the edges. Don't run on the edge. Hey, watch. And then you take them to like the kid zone part and the parents just like suntan. Yeah. Like, we're safe here. It's only this deep. What's the worst? Like my kid, if my kid's stupid enough to lay on his face in that water and breathe it in, I mean, that's how parents act. They're just like, if that's the case, I like that an eagle can fly for 7 hours and a chicken can fly the world records 13 seconds. To give you an idea. I mean, you try flying when you're that fat. You know, it doesn't work. The weight of everything carries a chicken right back down. They work a lot harder than an eagle does, but it isn't getting them anywhere. I've heard this phrase for so many years since I started preaching, actually. I've heard the phrase, roller coaster Christianity. That's chickens. Roller coaster Christianity doesn't even work without you being an up and downer. This is how chickens fly. That's a, I'm not kidding you. And it's about as long as I just made it too. It's, that's a chicken. I see that you made it over there. Wait till you see this one. 3 seconds. Oh, no, you're doing great. That's how a lot of Christians are. I got a little bit of an upswing. Back where I was. Seems like nothing's working. I'm really trying hard. I'm working. Look at all the energy I just put out. You're facing the ground. You're looking at the ground. You're thinking about the ground. This ground is your home. Your life is down here. And a chicken can absolutely become an eagle. Not in a natural sense, but in the supernatural sense. You absolutely can. But you have to actually let go of some things. Well, all right, Pastor, what are some things you're talking about? I'm going to say some words you're not going to like. I'm going to say things like forgiveness. You know, Christians, I'll tell you what, if you think little kids are bad when it comes to, go say you're sorry. I don't want to. You think little kids bad? Try an adult. Go say you're sorry. All right. Yeah. No, we all believe you. We all believe you're going to do that. Go forgive that utter adult. Well, I'll forgive. Kids are actually better at that than adults. Especially until you teach them, like, no, honey, you're supposed to stay bitter. You got to be hurt about this for years. You can remember this until you teach them. You know how I know that? Because kids can sit there and you can go, whack. Hey, Tommy, hit me. And you're like, Tommy, say you're sorry. Sorry. All right, Tommy. Come on. Oh, kids can forgive very easily. My daughter does this all the time with her friends. One of them will do something. I remember when Zoe came to visit. Each one of them was pushing each other off the bed, and then they'd each complain that the other one did it. She pushed me off the bed. Like, you just pushed me off the bed. All right, sorry, let's go play. They're like best of friends up there after each apology, but during that moment, it was like, they're terrible, you know, weeping tears, and their tears go away. All right, and they're just ready to go play. It's adults. We've learned how to be really hurt by that.
Come on.
We're like, we'll take that in. We'll hold on to it. If you ask my daughter today, like, do you remember when Zoe pushed you off the bed? Do you think she'd say, yeah? No. She'd be like, what? But if you ask some of you, do you remember when somebody did something to you 8, 9, 10, 15 years ago? You'd be like, oh, yeah. Oh, but you forgave them. Oh, yeah. You forgave them, but it's still there. Like, you remember when that guy stabbed you in the shoulder? I do. But I pulled the knife out. Like, I'm not like, somebody glue that sucker in there. There's a danger it'll fall out and I'll forget that guy stabbed me. I was literally stabbed in the shoulder, so I remember the knife fell out as I was punching him. I was like, you stabbed me! Like, it didn't work because you're getting hit. Yeah, true story. Adults almost take, this is one of the other things that baffles me. Adults take damage that happens to them and they're like, who else can I hurt with this? Like, this guy stabbed me, and you're like, who else? You know who the first one is you're going to stab? That's a good guess. Your spouse. That's who you're going to take the, yeah. Once you've done the damage to yourself, you're going to go stab the closest person to you. That's what you're going to do. And you know how you're going to stab them? You're not going to be like, hey, how'd that feel? That's not how you're going to do it. You're going to go, this happened to me. Now you hate them too. I love you more. That is not what we're meant to be doing as spouses. Gossip and slander are not part of the spousal situation. I want to tell you that this weird learned thing to hold on to, even though the Bible tells us opposite. You know, did Abraham stay with his family, with all those soothsayers and palm readers? Did he stay with them when God called him out? No, he left. And he had to leave if God was going to bless him. How about what Abraham and Lot had to split ways? Did they stay together or did they split ways? They split ways. Why? They had to for God to be able to bless Abraham the way that he was going to bless him. We already know this. Did David stay watching the sheep? He was a shepherd. Did he stay watching them? No. He had to leave that life to go and find a new thing. He had to leave those old things behind and go into the next things for him to ever face a giant, for him to ever become king one day. He had to make a change. Did Israel stay slaves in Egypt? You know, I mean, over and over and over again. You ever hear the scripture verse about once you lay hands to the plow, what happens to those that look back? Oh, that's right, they're not fit for the kingdom.
Come on.
Well, I've had people say to me, well, I've looked back, so I'm not fit for the kingdom. Well, so did I. You don't understand what looking back means.
Right.
It means when you're looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom. It doesn't mean you can't change, get cleaned off, and look back this way and get your hands back on a plow. That's like the old diet thing. Like, I'm on a diet. How long you been on it? 6 hours. Then I forgot and I ate these 3 hamburgers, so now I'm off the diet. Like, how about start the diet again right now? Stop giving yourself an excuse to eat the steak you want to eat later tonight. Like, get over it. You know, you made a mistake. Get over that. But this is what I'm saying. For whatever reason, human beings, mostly adults, have a major issue talking about receiving, giving, or even dealing with in any way forgiveness and apologies. We don't like it. We don't. You see it right in a person's face. You get in a marriage council where one person thinks they're right and the other person thinks that they're right, and you tell them both, you both have to repent, you're going to see 2 sad people, 2 upset people. Surely I didn't. Surely you did. I've never seen one where it wasn't both. Now I want to go into Ephesians 4:31. This is just one of the areas where you got to let go. Say, let go.
Let go.
If you can't let go, you will carry it with you. If you carry every hurt with you, it will weigh you down. If you are weighed down, you will not get altitude. You will not get the upward call. You will not. It does not matter how much you want it. It does not matter how much you think about it. You will not get it. You will never leave the ground. You'll be a fat chicken. You'll be afraid of stuff. You'll be being preyed on. You're going to lose all of the offspring and the seeds that you've sown. They're not going to come back up in your life. You're going to have this life up and down Christianity that a chicken has, not the life of an eagle. You're not going to be fearless. You're not going to be able to roost up and actually see things that are going from a distance. You're not going to be able to see supply and answers and fulfillment coming as they come. You're not going to be encouraged like that. You're not going to live the years that they live. You know, eagles live 30 years and up sometimes. It depends on the eagle, but a chicken, they don't even live half that. Most of the time, it's 8 years to, like, I think the oldest one was 15 or 16 for a chicken ever. That was not a wild chicken. That was one of those ones where, like, oh, he reached the age of 10. We need to start watching this chicken, feed him the right stuff. Like, this one could be a recorder. You know, you want to live longer. You don't want to have a life where you're eating everything, holding everything, puffing up on everything. You can't leave anything go. And then you're like, oh, I want to fly. I do want to go. I want to make heaven. I want to do the things God wants me to do. I just don't feel ready. Well, you don't feel ready because you're holding on to 12 years or 15 years or 30 years of garbage. You didn't let any of it go. You never cleaned any of it off. You never got free from any of it. You just held it. You held on to hurts. You held on to disasters. You held on to people backstabbing you. You held on to the trauma. Most of us are not having a big problem because we held on to the great, glorious, wonderful things and the gifts that those people gave us and how kind these sweet people these were. That is not what we hold on to. Isn't it weird? We always choose to hang on to the thing that causes us the most damage, and then we spread that to other people. Oh yeah, that person did this. Well, where did that, why did I need to be stabbed with that dagger? They didn't do it to me. They did it to you. But we do this. We spread it. We have such an issue with it. And it says here in Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. You say, well, I don't have bitterness. I bet you I could prove you wrong. I bet you I could. Like I said, let's talk for just a minute about somebody who's hurt you before. How hard does that thing still hit your heart? Do you even have a feeling about it? Listen, I was a drug dealer. I was abusive. I was in fights all the time. I was an alcoholic. I was a womanizer. That's what I was for years and years of my life. You know, not for decades, thank God, once I got turned around. But before I got turned around, I was a terrible person. I didn't get stabbed because I was at church at the altar going, and somebody rolled up behind me and stabbed me. You know, I didn't get shot because I didn't have a gun myself. I got shot because I had a gun, you know, because of what I was doing. And the gun wasn't sitting here or something like, you know, were you concealing that gun? No, I wasn't concealing it. I was yelling with the gun out like, like it was, you know, I was Italian and it was the, you know, if you don't stop doing that, bullets are going to come your way. No, you're in the wrong place. You're doing the wrong thing. It's going to have the wrong effect on your life. And the thing is, if I sit there and reminisce, I don't have bitterness in me about it. I don't have hurts in me about it. I'm not angry at those people that wronged me and did me wrong and betrayed me. I'm not angry at those people anymore. I don't have that anymore. That's why I can share my testimony and you don't see this face of me where I'm like, shouldn't that guy be ashamed? I'm not ashamed anymore of my past because God delivered me from it. I don't look like that guy. I don't sound like that guy. I don't act like that guy. Nowadays, I'm so hard to provoke to anger that you would be like, you were never a fighter. Just go back a few years. I mean, you'd have to go back, you know, about 15 to 20 years before you'd find a version of me that you wouldn't want to taunt on. But that's not who I am. I'm not so easily tricked anymore. I'm not so easily fooled into that game. I understand when somebody starts doing that they're hurt. I've learned enough to understand when they start aggressing at me, there's something empty in their life.
Yeah, come on.
You know why? Because I've spent decades helping people get out of that mess to understand when you see it coming, I know you're hurt. I know you're empty. I know you're thirsty. I know you're the one that's hungry. I know you're the one that feels like it's a dead end. I know that you're the one that doesn't feel like there's life actually in your life. I know you're the one that's looking constantly for an experience because everything seems dull around you. I see that in your face. I was there. But I'm no longer taunted by that person myself. I'm not so easily tricked into it. Even with my children, I've had people say, how did you stay so calm? Your child accidentally broke something. You know, Johnny, when he was younger, he broke a TV and we didn't have a lot of money. And he broke a TV and it was like one of these TVs, but it was our main TV in the living room with a stick. It was a broom handle. And my sister, who was nannying, was just completely like frozen in fear, like, your dad's going to kill me. Because she was my sister, my younger sister, and everybody in the family knew, like, John, don't mess with John. John will freak out, you know, he'll have a fit. So she's like, listen, like her face, she was the one, like she wasn't the one who broke the TV, but her face was like she was the one who broke the TV. I got to tell you something. Like as soon as I got in the front door, I got to tell you something. Johnny broke the TV. I was like, all right, well, we'll get another one. And she's just like, What's the deal? Like you should have been freaking out about this. And I've had people comment about that over and over again. They're like, why are you not freaking out? Because what's the point of the TV? I'm sorry, but I don't like TV enough. It's not worth it. I'm done having fits over stupid stuff. You know, Miguel scratched his car. It's fixed and painted. So if you go look at his car, you won't see that on it. But he got a scratch on the side door of his car. And he texted me. And I could tell in his text, he's like, my baby fell. Like, I could almost see the tears inside of his eyes well up. My baby is reaching disaster. Like, it's just a scratch. Take it over to the dealer, have him fix that. But in the moment, it doesn't feel like just a scratch. It feels like everything's ruined. We better keep reading this because I want to get past the first part. Like I said, I think bitterness is something most people deal with. And the reason you don't even think you have it is because bitterness, the Bible says, is like a root. Does it say it's like a tree? Does it say like a bush? Does it even say it's like grass? No. You don't see it up here. You see it down underneath. And the nasty thing about bitterness, you ever had somebody say to you, you've always been this way and it's all bad? You ever had somebody say that? Where it's like, all this bad stuff or heap a bunch of bad on you? Our past, bad, 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 bad. And you're like, wow, I didn't even know there was a list that big of bad. You ever had that happen to you? That's what a root of bitterness does. A root goes down. You see how simple this is? It's like you don't even have to know about plants. A root goes down and it destroys all the memories of the past. Not the good things aren't what stands out. It's all the bad ones. It pings onto a bad one and it grows off that one. Then it hits another bad one and it grows off that one. And you get this root that goes down and it destroys all the good memories. And it becomes, it's always been poisonous, our relationship. And you're like, weird. Like we've always had these laughing, fun moments. And we've had such great times. I remember this all differently than you. You're remembering such bad, negative, poisonous. How's that? Bitterness. It goes down. You don't see it up here. You see it down there. Once you start digging under somebody's skin in their life, you start getting into that depth of their heart, their soul, then you see the bitterness. And wrath. And anger. Anybody here ever had a wrath and anger? I have, in spades. I've had that like gangbusters. Ernesto, you've had that, wrath, anger. You know, he came from a rather aggressive thing in the world as well, and you get that wrath and anger. But I'll tell you what, you could be a big, soft baby, and you'll still have wrath and anger issues at stupid stuff. I cut the avocado open. It's brown. It's my last avocado. What am I going to put in my salad? Dressing? Like, you get wrath and anger about anything. Clamor and slander. Surely we don't slander. Gossip and slander may be one of the fastest spreading worst things going on in the church today. And people don't even understand what they are. If you're spreading around something negative about somebody else and it's not true, it's slander. And if you're spreading around something negative about somebody else and it's true, it's gossip. There's no win there. The only person you can spread something negative about somebody else to is someone who can do something about the situation. Then it's not. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, your kid was playing. My brother, I was on the phone with him the other day, and he was watching their son. And I hear him on the phone, oh no, is that poo on your face? And I was like, I'm not hanging out. I'm waiting. This is too good. I know this story. Like, I took one trip for like a week up north, and like three of the nephews and nieces of mine had toilet brushes in their hands and were playing swords in the bathroom. So I already know kids don't have the same thing as us. Like, you're like, oh my gosh, a toilet brush. I don't even know who touched that before. Like, that's not what a kid thinks. They're like, oh, what's this cool sword next to the toilet? That's how kids act. So his kid's a little, you know, little like 1 year old, and his kid, the diaper that he had, however he got a hold of it, he got some and it went on everything. And so he comes back to the phone and he's like, I gotta go. There's poo on everything. And I was just laughing my head off. All the sympathy, you know, of an aunt. I was just like, this is, you know, he's the youngest in our family. I'm like, you're experiencing parenthood, Josh. Like, this is awesome. I've had my, like I said, in that one trip, I had siblings run upstairs, and my sister ran down with her kid like this. That's a sign that your kid was playing with a toilet brush, by the way. When you run like this, you're like, normally I'd hug you. This is the one breaker. I don't know whose poo's on you. You know, I'm not hugging this. Like, even the this is more than I'd see most dads do. Most dads would be like, you get in there. I don't care if all you can do is crawl. You get in there and you climb in that tub and I'm hosing you down and we're waiting for mom to get home. Anyway, let's finish reading so I can close. There's an anointing to being a mom. It takes something special. If you don't love your mom, something's wrong with you. Anybody who can give birth to you and still love you afterwards. That's how I know dads weren't meant to be moms. We'd give birth and we'd be like, you owe me the rest of your life. The rest of your life. I'm not changing you. I'm not doing nothing. You're paying me back for this. Even my hips popped. Like, you jacked everything. My system. Now we're going to get to the swing. We're going to get to their turn. It says, along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is so important. I'm telling you guys, forgive each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. There's stories throughout the Bible about God's forgiveness and why we should forgive others, and he's forgiven us more than we would have to forgive them for. There are so many stories, so many verses that back up forgiveness, but the weirdest part to me is that people still to this day, you know when you tell your kid, go say I'm sorry to that person, your kid doesn't want to because they feel like it's submitting to that person, like admitting guilt. Like, I don't want to admit I'm guilty. Just admit you're guilty. Let God defend you. What are you so worried about? But forgiveness is one of those things, like I said, it's a soft topic for Christians because we act like we've forgiven one. What we really mean is I forgot about it for right now. We don't mean we forgave them. We don't mean that we signed a thing and said, I'm done with it. Forgiveness is hard to do. It's much harder. It's so easy to stay bitter, to stay hurt, to stay upset, to stay angry, to bury that thing. That's easy. It's very easy. Forgiveness means you've cut it off of yourself. And one of the weirdest things that people don't get is, like Miguel, come here. I'm going to use you as an example. If Miguel does wrong to me, sins against me and hurts me, and he gets his bond with me, and now I have this connection with Miguel, and it's a negative one. He's hurt me. He's caused a damage to me. Now, I could try and carry that on, but now what's happening? Well, I was walking free just a second ago. I felt totally fine. I could go anywhere I wanted to a second ago, but this weird extra weight's on my life. Oh, I haven't let it go. I haven't gotten free of this weight. I haven't, you know, look, this thing is pulling me down. God's saying, come up here. God's saying, come get free. God's saying, come be clean. Oh, this, what's holding me down? God, I don't even know what it could be. Yes, you sure do. When we forgive, let's say Miguel's guilty. He did the wrong and I was wronged by him. So he sinned against me and I'm just in unforgiveness. That's what's connecting me to him. Is this unforgiveness. So I'm not free like a chicken. I'm weighed down. I'm not ready to soar. I'm not starting to take off. The storm comes and I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know I can fly at it. And I don't know that there's going to be, you ever seen the storm front come? There's a wind that comes with it. There's a wind. So here I am bound. And this is where we get confused about forgiveness. And it bothers me so much. When we forgive him and we go and we say the damage, the hurt, the pain, the problems, whatever you did to me, I'm going to take that off and I'm letting it go and I forgive you. He's still stuck there. I'm free to go. It does not free him from what he did. It frees me. I'm no longer stuck to that thing. I can now go when he calls me. I can now be free to move. I feel lighter. I feel better. Forgiveness is not for them. It's for you. It sets you free. they're still stuck in it. If he sinned against me, he is not free before God just because I said, I forgive you. I give in first. You can have it. I'm letting it go. Until he gets repentant, he is not free. Pray it all you want. God, forgive him. Jesus did. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. All you want, but until they get repentant, they don't have it. Prove it. All right? What did I just say? Jesus said, forgive them because they don't know what they do, but they can't lay hold of salvation, and we know it, until they repent for their sins and accept him in their heart as Lord and Savior. Miguel's like, do I have to stand up here? I'm like, no, you can sit down. But do you see what I'm saying? Forgiveness is something that's meant for you, but for whatever reason, we take it completely the other way, and we think it is like this anti-us thing. Like, I don't want to. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve for you to be free.
Yeah, right.
Why do you want to hold on to that? You know, why do you... Nowadays, there's this weird thing I saw teens doing. I don't know if it's a nowadays thing, because when I started the teen group, it was. People were cutting themselves. I know it still goes on, so don't think that I'm... But they were cutting themselves. That one's the way that really unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is one of those little tricks where it's like, you know, I'm going to just drink this poison and then wait for them to die. Like,
come on.
I'm just going to stab myself with this knife they hurt me with and wait till they die and fall over. That's the way unforgiveness is. Like, can't wait till they see how bad they hurt me and I just... That person's not thinking about anything you just did. You're like, I don't know why I'm getting weak. Like, well, you drank all that poison and you acted like it was going to hurt them. You know, unforgiveness, it goes down inside of you. It's going to ruin that whole relationship. You could have just let it go, saved the relationship, and saved yourself because you forgave and you said, okay. I'm not going to keep hurting myself with this. How many of you have beat yourself over the head with something someone else did to you? Yeah, me about 1,000 times. I did it so bad, even when I first got turned around, it's a simple one, but I'm going to use it as an example because I don't remember it out of the bitterness. I remember it out of the victory part. But it's one of my favorite ones. There was a little guy, and I was a fighter, keep in mind. It didn't mean little guys could be dangerous ones too. But he was little, he was old, he had all the things going against him to act the way he did. I was sitting there talking to my brother Andrew. I was fresh turned around, and this guy bumps me. It was in a game store, a GameStop store, with my brother Andrew, getting something for him. And I was just in the store, and I was in line, and I was facing my back towards the register, my front to my brother Andrew, and this guy bumps me. And I turned around, and I say, excuse you? And so then he came right up to me. He's like, yeah, excuse me. And I'm like, all right. So I literally just turned my back on him, and I started talking with Andrew. But inside, the wheels of me were like, maybe I should go. He had his little kid with him. That was the only reason I was like, right then, I didn't tell it to Andrew. But the reason why I turned around, because I'm like, he's got his little boy with him. Like, I couldn't tell which one was which because he was only about this tall. But I was like, in my head, I'm like, maybe I just beat him a little bit. Like, beat him up a few times over the edge of these things and they won't see him at the, like, by the time he gets up, I'll be out the door and they won't even know what happened. I'm like, maybe I'll just throw him into that wall over there. And that way it's not really beating him up. I just threw him. Maybe he wanted to go see something on that wall. I don't know. You know, I could help him get to his destination. I had a lot of little thoughts. So then I got out of there and I'm telling you what, guys, when I got to the car, there was part of me that was like, let's just stay out here and wait. Why would he stay out there and wait? I just want to see him, make sure he's safe to his car. No, it's because that part of you that's like, maybe I'll just go over and talk to him. It probably won't even end with me beating him up. You know, I had to fight that. And so I got in the car, and then to drive away took a lot. I drove away. I never said anything. Then every once in a while, it would come back to visit me. And I'd be like, I wonder if I could go to that GameStop and get that guy's address and go and visit him. Just a courtesy call, make sure his game's working fine. That you know, no. Little thoughts would kick in. My flesh was kicking in. And I would have to counter that flesh with something spiritual or else I would give into it. But I would get aggressive. I would be upset about that stupid moment when a guy bumps into you. To you, it doesn't mean anything. To you, you'd be like, whatever. To me, I was like, my respect level that I carry with me, my reputation, who I am, what you just did deserves bad things to happen to you. Not the bump, the response you gave me. That's where you escalated, and it always took me no time to escalate past it. I'm like, oh, you want to be stabbed. Like, I didn't even realize it. When you first came in, I didn't recognize that you wanted to be stabbed, and all of a sudden I found that out when you just talked to me. That's the way that I was, but I'm telling you, I'm so free from it now. When I remember it, I remember it, and I laugh to myself because I'm like, how I had an issue with such a stupid thing. But I'm telling you, I beat myself with that thing. Oh, you should have. That guy had no idea who he was messing with. The devil did, guys. After years, I figured it out. The devil knew who he was messing with. The devil was using that guy to mess with me. The devil was tormenting that poor guy. That poor guy was not in a happy day. He was there with his kid, and God knows what he went through just to get his kid in the car. Now, as a parent, I understand. Then just getting his kid from the car to the shop to go get something that he doesn't even want his kid to have. I know now what it's like being on the other side of it. I'm not tormented, but that guy, he had the eyes of somebody and the gray hairs of somebody that had been tormented. He was beat. And I was still beating myself with that. You hear what I'm saying? I was having a problem forgiving this gentleman for bumping into me and having an attitude when his life was filled with an attitude. I guarantee you've done it. I guarantee you've beat yourself with things you should not. You've taken somebody else's whip and been like, whoosh, instead of let it go. You tied yourself to enough posts in your life that you're probably so bound you can't get free and go where God wants you. You probably feel like somebody that's bound too. You ever had those days where you, in your day you go, I have to, and there's nothing in there that's like, finally when I get here, I'll have a little break, or I'll have some time to myself, or I'll do like what most of the day is an I have to day. That's not a good feeling. When mentally, you ever had a feeling mentally that when you go to like a beach is one of the calmest places I can think of, but you go to a beach and still your head's going, like on stuff it shouldn't be going on. You're still dwelling on something it shouldn't be dwelling on, worried about things you shouldn't be worried about. Like you lay down in bed at night in your soft, cozy bed, but instead of just relaxing and going to sleep, you're rolling things you shouldn't be rolling through the picture frame of your brain. You're sitting there, you're like, just in case it didn't happen well enough today, I'm just going to beat myself with a few things that I wish I would have done different. I wish I hadn't said this. I wish I had. Like, what kind of weirdo thing are you doing? Oh, just unforgiveness. I'm just practicing some unforgiveness. Yeah. I'm hoping that it'll turn into bitterness. If I give it enough water and enough sunlight, I'll just turn this sucker right in unforgiveness into bitterness, and then I'll have some really stingy stuff that'll hurt my life good. Like, we got to get better at forgive. We've got to get better at let it go. We've got to stop going like, oh, my precious, what was that? What was a turd on the ground? I don't know why you think it's your precious. Like, that was garbage meant for like the, you know, this is not for you. Like, that guy up there just went and you're like, oh, food. And everybody else is like, no. You ever seen a dog throw up and go back and lick it? Yes. And you know that feeling inside of you where you can't like, I got to, no, you know, Spike, bad. I hate you now. I used to love you. Never again a face kiss. Never again. Have you ever licked my face? Yeah, exactly. Like 2 months time out. That's how it feels when you're looking at somebody who's doing that same thing to themselves. You're like, what are you doing? The Bible even says it like a dog returning to its vomit. That's what we do. We go back to that same problem, same sickness, same thing that got us hurt in the first place, and we mow it over. We're like, have that more of it. No, you've got to start letting go. You are an eagle sitting on the ground in a chicken coop. You can't take an eagle and put them in a coop. They don't live right. They can't use even their abilities in their body. You know what happens if you take a chicken and put them up on a mountain, a clifftop? That's right. Chicken food for somebody down there. It's just like, I can do this. Oh, it turns out I can only fly for 13 seconds. And that's like several minutes of a descent. Not anymore. Chickens are prey. You don't want to be that. You know, they kill like 97 chickens per half second. Somewhere in the world, a chicken dies. Every half second, 97 of them die. That's a food source. If you're an eagle, don't dress like one of them. I'm safe down here. Like, no, you're not safe. You'd be safe as an eagle. You're in danger as a chicken. Don't live your life like a chicken, all weighed down and burdened and all heavy and fat and picking up everything you have, never letting anything go. Don't live life like that. Start letting some things go and you might actually find your life start to take off. You might actually say, hey, look, my attitude's adjusting. My altitude's adjusting. All of a sudden, I see an upward call. If I was holding on to Miguel, you tell me how well that works in our life. How well can, come here, Miguel. I'm going to use you again since you wanted so much to sit down. Ernesto, you come here too. I'm going to use both side example. You stand on this side of me though. Now each of you put your arms out, okay, towards me. Not like a mummy, just like, there you go. Now, let's say Miguel, let's say Ernesto's my past, because he's more similar to what my past was anyway, but let's say Ernesto's my past. Now, I'm holding on to my past, right? This is the way I was. You ever heard somebody say this? This is who I am. I'm just this way. Ernesto used to say this so much, that's why his face looks like that right now. Because I'd be like, no, say this is the way I was. He's like, I just want to punch that guy. It's just the way I am. No, it's the way you were. That's the way you were. I'm tied to my past, and here I am holding on to it. Now, this is where I want to be. I want to be in my future, over here, Over here, I got a Mazda Miata. Over here, I got a Mercedes. I'm like, let's move to the Mercedes for Ernesto. It's all right. It's all right. How well can I take hold of that while I'm hanging on to this? Not even a little. You can't even reach out. You can long for it. You ever find yourself longing for something to be different, longing for things to be good? You can long for it all day long. But as long as you hold on to your past, you cannot lay hold of your future, your promise, your destination. You can't lay hold of even the next step or tomorrow. As long as you have hold of this, you cannot lay hold of this. It can be right there, one step away. It can be right there, the answer. But until you've let go of the past, you cannot have even a taste, even a touch of your future. You will not. You can want it, but you won't have it. You have to learn to let go first. You can't do both. You ever seen a kid that didn't want to climb up a ladder at the playground or something? You guys can sit down. You know, get to that ladder. I've watched my daughter do this. Just climb up there. And they climb up and they get to the first step and you're like, this seems too high. Like it's the first step. And then you ever seen them keep climbing and they don't want to let go of their hands off that step that they put, like they grab the little ladder and they're like, they know their hands have to go up there, but they don't want to let go of the up there. They're not going to the next step as long as they hold on to this one. You can't do past, like there's just so far you can go. If we don't learn to let go of, to forgive, and realize that it's for us, and even though it's hard, it takes a strong person to do it. And like I said, I've met some wealthy people, some strong people. I've met some strong, powerful men of God and women of God. And you know what's funny about all of them? They're really good at forgiving. Every single one of them. Strangely so. Because they see a bigger picture like an eagle. They look down and they go, no, I see the whole war. You're confused. You think that this battle's the war. It's okay. I can let that one go. This whole thing's what's important. They see a bigger picture. You know, there was an example given years ago of attorneys. And attorneys will sit there in a courtroom and they will argue and battle and red-faced and like, no, you're this and this and this and that. And, no, you don't have this. They'll argue at each other. They'll try and pick holes at each other. And then they'll go out to lunch together afterwards. What? People, business owners in a business, you know, merger will argue back and forth and fight about stuff and then go take each other out on a boat. Not to kill each other either. What? It takes a big person to actually do that, to stop holding on to the little teeny details and to let go. And people that have gotten big places in their life start realizing, no, these are small things. Don't hold on to the small things. Don't do that. Not if you want to get big. You got to start holding on to some big things. And I don't mean hold on to big unforgiveness. I mean, you got to start grabbing the big picture. You got to recognize there's actually a war and that sometimes those little battles are just little battles. The war is what's really important. You're going to have to start focusing on a bigger picture. You have to start seeing from a higher altitude if you want to get a victory. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to pray this morning, and this is my prayer for you, that God is going to move in your heart, because anybody here that has unforgiveness, and that's a lot of us have it, but anybody here who has it knows you don't want it. That's not really the problem. A Christian, that's like a fat person knowing they need a diet. Like, if somebody come up to me and they're like, hey, pastor, you need a diet, you know, lose a few pounds, I'd be like, was this news? Like, go back 10 years and tell me that, you know? Even then, go back 20 years. Like, that's not news. No heavy person's like, a diet? Like, I never thought of that. Is that, what's that now? You eat less, you move more? Like, that's not news. Somebody who has unforgiveness doesn't need to know that they need to start forgiving. They know it. It's in there. But they're just like, how did you know? I hid that in three chests, inside of a chest, inside of a locked safe, like in my room. Nobody told you. Did somebody tell you? Like, it's coming out of the pores. What did I say in the beginning? What's in you comes out of you. Yeah. If you have unforgiveness, you don't think everybody reads that in your face? My prayer for you is that you're going to be able to be moved in your heart by God, because he's the one that softens the heart of man. He's the one that can touch the heart of man. And you're going to let go. That we're just going to let go. And so when I pray this morning, and I'm going to pray to close here, when I pray, I want everybody to stand up, and I'm going to pray for us all, like in a group setting. I'm not going to walk around and lay hands on each of you, but I'm going to pray for us all as a group. And that's only my side. That won't make you do anything. You have to agree with, and then you have to claim, and then you have to act on it. And you have to say, okay, I'm letting that stuff go. That's been holding me down for years. I'm done holding that. That's been keeping me from progression, from promotion, from an upward call for so long. And all I keep doing is moving around down on this level. I'm bumping people out of the way. I feel like I'm growing, but really I'm just running around. You know, I want to go up. I want to go up. Amen. So let's stand up and I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning, God, the Bible says that the anointing is what breaks the yoke. And I'm just praying this morning, God, that your anointing will come in and it will touch and it will adjust our lives. Touch our hearts. Soften us where we've become hard of heart and we don't even realize it's a hardness. We've become stubborn on something and we've held on to every wrong that's been done to us. God, we've taken into our hands the defender role that you're supposed to have and we've taken it away from you. You're supposed to be our defender. You're supposed to be the high tower. We're supposed to be able to run into you and be safe. Forgive us, God, that we've done that. Forgive us that we've become embittered or hardened and hurt so bad by the things that the enemy meant to hurt us. We shouldn't be letting him have his way. God, help our hearts right now. Touch us. That we forgive, that we let go, that we stop holding on to every little thing that's went wrong in our lives, every purposeful and even accidental wrong that's been done to us. We've been burying our life under mounds and mounds of weight and burden and feeling the pressure because of it. Forgive us that we've done that to ourselves and touch our hearts this morning. God, help us to let go. Help us to actually go free, to let go, to forgive, to give in to you and to let you move for our lives. To stop holding the bitterness and the hurt, to stop judging those people in our past and saying they're never going to change. People can change or we wouldn't be here. God, I thank you that you are the God of healing and restoration. You are the God of new beginnings, of salvation. You are the God that said the old things can pass away and all things can become new. You're the God that said we can be a new creature. God, help us actually lay hold of that and let the old things go, the old way, the old us, the old thinking, the old mentality, the old hurts that we've turned into bitterness, that's turned into roots that have went down and rooted out the good. Forgive us, God, that we've done it and help us to get free today. And for anybody here that's agreeing, God, I just pray that you give them grace, help from heaven as they go to forgive those people that have wronged them, to let go of those hurts, and to not allow them in anymore, not allow those mental thoughts to torment them, not allow those things to get a hold of their heart and wretch on them and hurt on them and torment them through the nights and through the quiet times and through their alone times and through the times they should have joy. God, we don't want that torment to live in our lives, the torment of unforgiveness and bitterness and hurts. You have come to heal us, God. The Bible says you're the Lord our God, our healer. You have come to set us free. You're the God of redemption. Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. Help us to lay hold of that instead of being so wound up by these messy things that have caused our lives to do nothing but up and down. And help us to soar like an eagle. Help us to get our strength renewed. Help us to seek a higher altitude. Help us to fix our eyes up at the sun, to get above the storm, to not run from everything and be afraid of everything, but to face it and to have some wisdom and to be able to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.